Morning. Take your Bibles, if you will, and let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I know everybody's in here together today. We're not doing children's church. So here's what I want to challenge you to do. If you've got a kid with you, then make sure they've got a Bible open so they can follow along. We've got a short passage for today. It's actually a passage. Children have amazing minds. Their minds are growing and they're learning so fast. They will catch more out of the service than you think that they will. And they could, kids are so smart, they could probably memorize this passage that we're going to look at today just by the end of the day. Now, many of us would struggle to do that over the course of a week. But children, they learn so quickly. And so make sure to help children that are near you, your kids that are with you, make sure to help them understand. And then make sure they see that what you learn, you put into practice every week as we come together in God's Word. Today, the message is entitled, When You Pray. When you pray. That's because in our passage, that's what he tells his disciples. When you pray, it's already automatically just put out there that you as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are expected to pray. I think a lot of people have been doing more praying in the past few months, few weeks for sure, than they have in a very, very long time. As they've been threatened economically, as their health has been put at risk, as there's been a lot of fear and uncertainty placed before them, people have begun to pray. Why does it take a crisis to bring us to our knees in prayer? We have so much to be thankful for. We have so many other reasons to pray rather than just placing our needs at Jesus' feet. We could pray all day long just telling God how wonderful He is. God is wonderful and He gives us lots of things to celebrate. And today, I believe, is Gary and Melanie Wiley's anniversary. And so we want to wish them a happy anniversary. Today is also my little buddy Jeremiah. It's his second birthday. We got any other birthdays or anniversaries nearby? That's one thing that I miss doing. We get to celebrate those happy days together whenever we, you know, aren't able to gather together in person. So if you got a birthday or anything like that, we want to know, we want to celebrate those sorts of things and rejoice together. But the last time we were together, I know it's been a little while when we were physically together, but last time we looked in the Gospel of Luke, we were looking at what it means to sit at Jesus' feet and learn from Him. That's because we had a great example that the better portion is to learn from Jesus. Well, today, immediately in the Gospel of Luke, after we learn about, you know, sitting at Jesus' feet to become a better disciple of His, what is the topic that Jesus begins to share with His disciples as recorded here? It's prayer. It's prayer. Well, Brother Adam, it hadn't been that long ago that you preached on the topic of prayer. Guys, I can't help it. It comes up over and over and over again in the Bible. And if we're going to preach the full counsel of God, we're going to have to hit the topic of prayer many, many times. Doesn't that tell you that prayer ought to be important in our lives? That we ought to have dedicated times when we pray. That other people need to just leave us alone so we can be with God. But there are some amazing things we'll see that Jesus shows us in this passage. Jesus always would be praying. And so, you know, people call this the Lord's Prayer. I don't think that's the best title or topic, way to address this. I think it's the model prayer or the disciples' prayer, because Jesus is not really and truly praying this for Himself, because He prays some things in here that are not true for Himself. I mean, He prays to be forgiven of sin. Jesus has no sin, so why is He praying that? He's teaching the disciples, when you pray, pray like this. And He's teaching us how to pray as well. So we don't have to worry, how do I talk to God? It's so simple. Jesus gives us such a clear pattern that even the children amongst us can learn how to pray and speak to God. God never meant for it to be difficult to speak to Him. I mean, think about it. Prayer has been around longer than any other tool that God has given to us. We've had the Bible. We've got the closed canon of the Bible. We've had that for centuries. But before there ever was a single word of the Bible penned down by inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the hands of men, prayer was accessible. And yet prayer, so accessible, is often so neglected. I'm going to tell you today, not just that you should pray, okay? But we're going to look in the text and we're going to see what Jesus says about how we can pray. No one should leave the church building or the broadcast without having first learned how to speak to God. Okay, let's begin our reading today. In verse 1 of chapter 11, it says this, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Now immediately, if you've ever heard the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer, you see that as I just read it, as it's listed in this translation, as it comes from the original Greek, it looks a little different here in Luke than it does in Matthew. We'll get into that, but before we do that, let's spend a moment in prayer asking God to speak to our hearts and to reveal Himself. Let's pray. Lord, we give this time to You. We want to be free from worldly distractions. We thank You for a church that is a church family that welcomes families. We pray that we would have understanding of Your Word, that we would have a right application of Your Word, and that, Lord, it would have a great effect in our lives today. We do pray for the ones that are sick, the ones that are hurting, the ones that are distant from us physically in location. And, Lord, we pray for them because they're so near to our hearts. We love You, Lord. We need You. And we ask for You to bless this time in Your Word. In Christ's name, we pray all these things. Amen. Now, there's a variation in wording between how this is recorded in Luke and in Matthew. And I don't want to spend too long on the sermon today because I know we're all gathered together as a family. And so what I want to do is just sum it up this way. Which way's right? Yes, they're both right. Are these two separate accounts? I personally don't believe so. I believe that what Luke is trying to show us, he just hits a summary and moves on. You want a fuller version of it? Go to the Gospel of Matthew. So why in some translations does it show the same in Matthew and the same in Luke? Well, the reason we believe that happened was when people were copying it down, they didn't want us to come to the conclusion, hey, these two are different today. They wanted us to see that it's the same example that Jesus gave. We can agree it's the same example. Luke's just hitting the high points and moving on. We still see the same model. We still see the same thing modeled throughout Jesus' entire life. We're talking about Jesus, the very Son of God, and He values prayer so much that His disciples over and over and over again, they catch Him praying and they see there's an evident pattern to the way that Jesus is praying. So Jesus, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to speak to the Father. And so He does, and He lays it out. And I just want to show you five simple things that Jesus' example teaches us. And the first one is this, that prayer begins with the worship of God. Don't you see the way that Jesus addresses the Father? He says, Father, hallowed be Your name. What does it mean that His name is hallowed? It means sanctified, set apart. If you're going to pray and you're going to truly pray in the Spirit, then you're going to be praying with the realization that God is not just another person that you're talking to. Somebody said, well, you can just talk to God like you're talking to a friend. Yeah, kinda. I mean, God is friendly towards you. He's not your enemy, but you better speak to God with the utmost and highest reverence and respect possible. I think a fine example of this is in the Old Testament when we read how people would approach kings and people of authority. They would go in and basically, if you read the narrative, you could see they're nervous, their knees are shaking because they're going before a person of authority. They're going before someone that's special. They're going before someone that's bigger and better than they are. And when we go to God in prayer, we ought never to be irreverent or flippant about our time of prayer. Prayer has been used in a lot of different ways, but let me tell you, prayer is important because God is important to us. And so when we pray, we want to make sure that we give reverence and worship. We could tell God how set apart, how sanctified, how hallowed He is. God, You are holy. You are different. Lord, we want to worship You in that way. We ought to adore Him when we come before Him. When we pray, we've got to make sure that our hearts are submitted to Him and that we have a right view of who He is and a right view of who we are. Prayer's not about us, but prayer sure has a special way of putting me in my place in my own life. When I come to God and I'm huffing and puffing, I got something to tell Him, complain about, I'm going to tell Him how it's going to be. And then I begin to reflect on who God is and I realize I have no right. I have no place to make demands of God. I have no place to try to assert my will over His. Instead, I say, God, You're holy. You're better than I am. You know better. You want better for me than I could ever want for myself. Jesus prays. It's so important. Jesus is teaching His disciples to be humble before God. In Luke chapter 5, verse 15, in the story, you can go look later, write it down. In that chapter, Jesus has just cleansed a leper, a man full of leprosy, and then people begin to hear about it and they begin to, you know, Jesus becomes famous. And Jesus knows that His mission is not to become famous in that way, in that time, in that moment. Verse 15 says, "But now even more the report about Him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear Him and to be healed of their infirmities. But He," talking about Jesus, "would withdraw to desolate places and pray." Jesus never sought to be famous and be before the multitudes. Jesus was content to go and be alone and pray. Just Him and God. Just Him and the Father. Can you imagine that? You have opportunity to be famous and be with all these people and be raised up. But Jesus knows that that's not what is for Him in that moment. There's a great danger to anybody that becomes puffed up. We've got to realize that we, when compared to God, we're seemingly nothing. That's what makes the gospel so special. That it doesn't make sense that God would send His Son to die in our place, because it's not an even exchange. But if in our prayer life we forget that God has done so much for us, that He's so much greater than we are, then we won't hallow His name. We won't tell Him that He's special. We won't adore Him the way that we ought to. We will not worship Him the way that we're supposed to. Esther, from our Tuesday and Thursday devotionals, you know, Esther's the queen. But when she goes before the king, she still takes time to fast and to pray. I mean, if anybody could come before the king, shouldn't it be the queen? We would think, right, in modern society, but different story, different time. But what does she do? She knows the importance of going before God in prayer before she does this great and big life-changing act. She fears the king, but she worships the Lord. God's blessed us. And God's blessed you. I know God's blessed you. Because that's what God's in the business of doing, is blessing people. He wants you to have a good life. He wants to bless you. Now, His idea of a blessing, His definition, may not be the same as yours. You know, yours might be a red Corvette. And God just might want to make sure you've got an A to B car and that you're safe. But God knows what's best. We've got to trust Him. I found a story from a preacher this week. It was a remarkable story. He told about some people who were taking this guy. He was a complete and total novice at mountain climbing. And he wanted to experience the thrill of climbing that icy slope and making it all the way to the top. And over a great length of time, yard by yard, foot by foot, inch by inch, they made their way up to the mountaintop. And as they got really close to the top of the mountain, all these great experienced mountaineers decided, let's let the new guy be able to go up on the top of the mountain first. Everybody needs to have that experience. Let's let him have it. We've all done it. Let's let him have it. And so they finally get him up there, and they're basically pushing him up there, giving him all the support he needs to get there. And he finally makes it up to the top of the mountain, and he gets up on the top, and he stands there, and he just looks around. Could you imagine? Here's what one of the guys says while the guy's standing up there looking around. He says, "To your knees, sir. When you reach the top, the only safe place is on your knees." He was in danger of being blown off the top. Christian, you may think you're on top and you're in control, but don't you ever forget who God is, that His name and His name alone is to be hallowed. The safest place for a Christian to be, to keep from being blown off the top, is to be on our knees. Jesus worships in prayer. He shows the disciples how to worship. How to worship God in prayer. If God elevates you, if God lifts you up, you make sure you keep that habit, that Christian spiritual discipline practice of prayer and worship God in it. Secondly, today prayer includes submission to the will of God. Submission to the will of God. You see what Jesus teaches His disciples to pray? He says, when you pray, say this, your kingdom come. That means that you're going to ask God, God, go ahead and have your way. Let your things be accomplished here in my life, in my midst. The fact that Jesus had to pray while He was ministering on earth, I mean, that's evidence enough that we need to pray. Jesus prayed at His baptism. Jesus prayed before He selected the 12. Jesus prayed at the transfiguration. Jesus prayed before He had been arrested. Jesus prayed when He was on the cross. And over again we see the Scriptures tell us that Jesus prayed, Jesus prayed. And here are the 12, and they're learning the importance of prayer. They know that it's so instrumental in Jesus' life, that Jesus put so much time into prayer, that they say, Lord, teach us to pray. They could have said, Lord, teach us how to cast out demons. Lord, teach us how to walk on the water. Lord, teach us how to multiply the bread and the fishes. Lord, teach us how to do all. What was the thing that they asked Jesus to teach them? To pray. And in Jesus, when Jesus is teaching them how to pray, He tells them to ask for God's kingdom to come. Jesus prayed because He wanted to be submitted to the will of God, wanted to know the will of God. I can prove to you that Jesus was perfectly submitted to the will of God. In Luke chapter 22, verse 42, Jesus is praying before He's arrested. You know, He's going to be arrested, put on this makeshift trial. He's going to be crucified. He's going to die. He's going to suffer. And He prays and He says, Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Your will be done. There will be times in your life where you're going to have the opportunity to say, Lord, I'd really like for You to rescue me from this. But every time that you can say that, you should also pray, but Lord, whatever Your perfect will is, let that be done. I can assure you that you'll have the opportunity to pray that prayer because this life is full of difficulty, trials, sufferings. Oh, that our hearts would be submitted to the will of God no matter what. We can ask God for anything, but never let our requests become our heart's desire more so than the actual will of God. When my heart is submitted to the will of God, I'm in effect saying, God, You know better than I know. You want better for me than I could ever desire for myself. My desires are tainted, but God, You have a perfect plan, and I'd never want to ask You for anything outside that perfect plan. Before I end my prayer, my heart needs to be submitted to knowing and accepting the will of God. When I pray as a Christian, I'm praying to God and I'm asking Him. I make no demands. Guys, sometimes I don't even always know what to pray for. But God always knows what plan to put together. So sometimes I'm not even saying, Lord, let me have this, but if not, you know, I don't want to interrupt Your will. Sometimes I'm saying, God, I don't know what I want. I just need Your will to be done. I need Your kingdom to come. I need Your promises to be fulfilled. I need to be able to lean and rely on You. God, I need You to help me walk. Sometimes, God, I need You to help me stand. So here's a way to categorize what we can pray. There are other examples of people that pray, but their hearts are in submission to God. I mean, Brother Tim's going through the book of Daniel with the youth group, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in chapter 3. We're not careful to answer you in this, O King Nebuchadnezzar. Our God will deliver us, but if not, we still won't bow down. That's being submitted to the will of God. What about Esther in chapter 4 of Esther? She said, I'm going to go before the king. If I die, I die. But I'm going to go. For such a time as this, God has put me in this position. No matter what, we're going to submit to the will of God. Now that's an earnest and honest prayer. Who do I think in modern sense has prayed that prayer so earnestly? I think missionaries and hostile countries that have said, Lord, You've told me to share the gospel, so I'm asking You to save my life, but if not, I'll be faithful until the end. That's total submission in prayer. And yet most of the things we pray about are much more lighthearted than that, aren't they? And yet we find a hard time. But when we're pressed and squeezed and, you know, difficulty comes, oh, we want to run to God in prayer then. We need to be equally submitted to the will of God in difficulty as when things are also in ease. Thirdly today, prayer acknowledges the provision of God. We'll break it down into two categories. You'll see here, there's the physical and the spiritual. Prayer acknowledges the provision of God. Give us each day our daily bread. You say, well, yeah, I can go out and get a nice steak. I work hard. Well, that might be true that you work hard and that you can afford a nice steak. But don't you ever think that anything you have isn't because of God giving it to you. That good job you've got, God gave it to you. The health you need to be able to function and work, that God gave you that too. Life itself, God gives it. Whether it's our bread, whether it's our water, whether it's our home, if it's our family, if it's the air we breathe, the sunlight we enjoy, life itself, everything comes from God. We could go on thanking God for everything He provides for us over and over again for all eternity. We continually have things to thank God for. Jesus is showing His disciples to give thanks to the Lord because He's the provider. Who else are you going to ask for your daily bread? God provide it. Now, God may provide that through the hands of one of His servants. God may provide that through a stranger. You might find bread laying on the street that you can eat. But no matter how you come across it, no matter how you have it, we have to acknowledge that God gives us everything. Health, food, provision, whatever it may be, it all comes from God. And so He's showing the disciples, you pray and you ask God to provide. I like this prayer by Jesus because it reminds us that all of our daily necessities come from Him. Now, I also notice another thing I want to point out about the phrasing that Jesus uses in this example. This does not appear to be a prayer for great bounty, but instead, this is a prayer for the necessities. Lord, give us what we need. It's okay to be blessed. It's okay to have, you know, a great bounty. But the idea here is that it's also all right for God to only give you what you need. We just need to be satisfied with what He provides and say, Lord, I'm thankful. Would you be more thankful if God gave you more? Here's a better question. Could you be more thankful for what God's already given you? Fourthly today, prayer humbly seeks the forgiveness of God. When we pray, we need to be seeking a good prayer that Jesus has exemplified for us here. We are seeking the forgiveness of God. Spiritual things. We have physical things mentioned. Now we have spiritual. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. It's not just about physical things, but ultimately your time of prayer needs to be wrapped around spiritual things. It would make sense that the more mature we become in Christ, the more mature our prayers are, right? Well, let me tell you this. I've heard them pray deeper things than I've heard adults pray. Doesn't make sense, does it? That's because spiritual maturity really ain't got anything to do with a person's age, I guess, when it all comes down to it. But a lot of times adults are going to pray for things like a big promotion at work. When a kid, kids pray, they pray prayers that are simple too, but kids don't have shame the way we have it. Kids' lives, they're not bogged down by the things that get us off track. They'll just pray honestly. That's what the difference is. And they'll pray for spiritual things. You're praying for a promotion. Your kids are in the other room and they're praying for you to come to know Christ, or for grandparents to come to know Christ, or whatever the case may be, a deeply spiritual thing. Jesus says to His disciples to pray and say, and forgive us our sins. Why is that? Each and every day we all have sins, and we do need to pray and ask God to forgive us when we mess up. Does that mean that we're lost again if we sin again? That's not what's being taught here. You're trying to get too deep with it. But it does remind us that we are the ones that are indebted to God, and we're the ones that need to lean on His mercy and on His grace. And every day we ought to confess to the Lord our sins. It is important that it talks about forgiving the others who are indebted to us. I'll tell you this, it's really hard to hold a grudge and be gracious at the same time. So if somebody owes you, they wronged you, they did something against you, and you hold that against them, all the while you're enjoying the grace of God, just doesn't seem right, does it? Seems hypocritical. We need to be sure to confess our sins to God. It'll cause us to be more gracious in our treatment of others. We'll be reminded that we've been forgiven, and so we ought also forgive others. One of my favorite sayings is, well, you know what? God's not finished with me yet. You want to know what one of my other favorite sayings is? God's not finished with them yet. I'm not talking down to them. I'm saying they're in the same boat I'm in. And I ought not be more harsh on them than God's been on me. If God can forgive me when I never deserved it, then I, a fallen person, ought to be able to easily forgive another fallen person. Prayer acknowledges the provision of God, and prayer humbly, remembering who I am as a sinner, having, you know, dealings with other people, prayer humbly seeks the forgiveness of God. It's not just about the frequency that a person prays with. It's also about the depth. And I believe the depth of your prayer life is going to be directly reflected in the spiritual things you pray for. Fifthly, today, prayer is seeking direction from God. I've been doing a lot of prayer to seek the direction of God. That's what brought us back together on this Sunday. We have a church leadership team that I just asked some people to be part of. And we've been talking, discussing the right options and the right time to bring us back together into the building as the church. But we've always been the church, but prayer and seeking direction from God. It's not always just that kind of direction. The kind of direction that Jesus is talking about here is not just knowing what God desires or what steps God wants us to take, even though God is definitely interested in whether or not you apply for that job, whether or not you accept that offer, whether or not you sell your house, whether or not you move, whether or not you go to this school or that school. God cares and He's interested. But what Jesus is saying here, He says, and lead us not into temptation. Jesus' ministry was so concentrated on prayer. Absolutely focused. It was not something that just came up by the wayside. It wasn't supplementary to all the other important things. Jesus made it a priority. It was His point of concentration. But note a few things. One of them is, when Jesus prays this, He says, when you pray, say this. And over again it says, give us, forgive us, lead us. Jesus is teaching His disciples to pray not only individually, but to pray with one another and for one another. It's a family prayer, if you will. But here He's talking about temptation. Here's what a lot of people pray for when they want to be delivered from temptation. They want God to remove the temptation from their life. When Jesus lived here and lived on the earth, He did not avoid, you know, all temptation. Now, He didn't go seeking it out, but temptation would come and find Him. He always overcame it. The Bible talks about how there's not a temptation that's not common to man, but with everything, there's a way of escape. Jesus is teaching them to pray, lead us not into temptation. Would God lead you to temptation? He's talking about God leading you away from it, to get away from it, to be away from it, not to succumb to it, to overcome temptation. A lot of times people are asking God to take their temptations away when in reality it needs to be that God takes you away from your temptations. If somebody struggles with an addiction to alcohol, the last place they need to be is in a bar. Makes sense, doesn't it? So let's just go into the bar and pray that God moves all the bottles away. Or how about we pray that God leads us away from temptation? How's God going to do that? He's going to change your heart. You'll no longer want to be in your metaphorical bar. You're going to want to be where God wants you to be. Then the prayer becomes full circle because we realize that in leading us away from temptation, taking away that desire, moving us to Christ-likeness, the prayer has become full circle. Don't you remember the prayer started with, Father, hallowed be Your name. And now we're praying, lead us away from temptation. God, make me holy as you are holy. The prayer comes full circle. Our prayers ought to be that God makes us like Him. Oftentimes, that'll be painful, difficult, challenging. There'll be times you don't want to pray it. There'll be times you pray it and you don't mean it. But Jesus sets out this model prayer for us. These are things that ought to be important enough to us that we will take them to Him in prayer. I don't think I could emphasize enough for you today that prayer is the most important spiritual discipline. But prayer is also the most neglected and sadly the most available. We have every opportunity and yet we find every excuse. I want to challenge you today in a very simple way. Can I challenge you to be a Christian who's dedicated and committed to prayer? Well, Brother Adam, what do I need to do? Do I need to get up in the morning and pray 5 minutes? I'm not going to give you directions on exactly what to do, because when the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray, He didn't say anything about that. We know there are people in the Bible that had a habit, a spiritual discipline, a healthy one, that they would pray 3 times a day in a certain way, at a certain time. If that worked for them, it worked for them. But when the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray, this is what He gave, an outline of things we ought to pray for. When was the last time you had a heart-to-heart with God? Spoke to Him without any shame? You don't need to have shame before God. That keeps you from being honest and open, because God already knows. You're confessing something that He's already aware of, loves you in spite of. And guys, it's okay for us to pray for people to be blessed and those sorts of things. But from Jesus' example, it's so much more spiritual than often our focus tends to be. So I want to challenge you today, be a Christian of prayer. Even if you have to pray like a child, you still be praying and God will still hear you and know your heart. Nothing too big, nothing too small. It's not if you pray, but what does the text say? What does it say? So when will you pray?